passage in Colossians, Paul tells the believers there to let their conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer everyone. And we're going to pick up that theme in our sermon today. We're continuing to look at the Sermon on the Mount. Just started it a few weeks ago. We've been through the Beatitudes, and we're now coming to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. And you'll see that in this, and might be in your Bible, that there's a heading at the start of this short passage, which is salt and light. And let's read this together as well. Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Continuing on with this series, where we've looked at the Beatitudes, the standards that Christ expects of his disciples, and we now turn to this next short passage. And in these verses, Jesus tells his followers about the influence which he hopes that they will have, the influence, in fact, that he expects them to have in whatever society they find themselves. It doesn't matter whether it's the first century in Palestine when Jesus was talking to his disciples, whether you're a city trader in London, whether you live in the slums of India, or whether, like most of us here, you're home is in Stranraer, and you spend your life mostly in Stranraer. Christ expects us to have an influence on our society, and to do so for good. Just before we look at this, let's remind ourselves of the Beatitudes and what we learnt about the character of the Christian that Christ talked about. It's a man or a woman on their knees before God, acknowledging their spiritual poverty, indeed mourning over it. This makes him meek or gentle in his relationships, since honesty compels him to allow others to think of him what before God he confesses himself to be. Something that's very hard for us, I think, to let other people tell us what they think of us in the same way that we're prepared to come before God and let him tell us what he thinks of our behavior. Because of his sinfulness, he hungers and thirsts for righteousness, longing to grow in grace and in goodness. Then we see him in the human community, not withdrawing from it, instead in the thick of it, showing mercy to those battered by adversity and sin. This person, man or woman, is transparently sincere, pure in all his or her dealings, and they seek to play a constructive role as a peacemaker. And yet he's not thanked for his efforts. Instead, he's opposed, he's slandered, he's insulted, and persecuted on account of the righteousness for which he stands and the Christ with whom he is identified. The possibility of persecution is one of the challenges to us as Christians and followers of Christ. If we don't experience persecution, is it because we're not living up to the standards that Christ expected of his disciples? Have we not applied Jesus' teaching through our lives in the way in which we should. John Stott goes on to say, such is the man or woman who is blessed, who has the approval of God, and who finds self-fulfillment as a human being. But this is only true if the theory is put into practice. We can all know what the Beatitudes say, and if we forget what they say, we can read them. But what we're expected, what God expects of us, what we're expected to do as his disciples, is to have applied them to our lives. It's okay if the theory is put into practice. It's only true if the theory is put into practice. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, the next section of the sermon which you've just read, it's about the influence that Jesus expects us, his followers, to have in the world. And Jesus describes this influence in terms of salt and light. He says this: the salt needs to get out of the salt cellar. The light must not be hidden under a bowl. There's no point of having salt in a salt cellar on your table. It won't flavour your food. It won't preserve your beef jerky unless you actually get it out of the salt cellar and pour it onto your food or use it as a preservative or any of the other things. A light that we turn on, if we put a bowl over the top of it, it won't give any light to our room. It mustn't be hidden under a bowl. And so Jesus is telling us this: the world around us needs us to be involved. And for the most of us here, that means the world of Stranraer, because that's where we live, needs us to be involved. And you might say, but is that right? We are the poor. We are the mourners. We are the meek. We are the hungry. We are the thirsty. We are the merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers. And we're persecuted. And on top of all that, those things that we are, there's not very many of us, even compared to the size of Stranraer. There's a small number of us here, and maybe some in other churches in the town. But we're only a small minority, a tiny percentage of the total population. What hope have we got? What difference will we make? That's a good question. Especially in our society today, when the moral and ethical standards seem to be constantly being eroded. And indeed, increasingly, traditional values, if we promote them, may get us into trouble as Christians. So what difference will we make? Will we make a difference at all? I believe the answer is yes, we will make a difference. And we make a difference because Jesus commands us and Jesus thinks that we will. Even though we may be persecuted, our calling is to serve this persecuting world. A man called Rudolf Steyer, I think that's how you pronounce his name, he said that we as Christians offer love and truth for often getting hatred and lies. And even though we know that, Jesus still thinks that we can make a difference. He still calls us to be the salt of the earth, to be the light for other people. Jesus says how far-reaching our influence can be. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. There is nowhere that we cannot influence. The salt of, not the salt of Stranraer, but the salt of the earth. He doesn't expect us in Stranraer to be responsible for the whole of the earth, but he expects us to be responsible for this part of the earth where he has placed us. And the same for the light of the world. There is nowhere that we cannot influence. A man called Pliny the Elder, who was a Roman who lived from 23 AD to 79 AD, so he lived part of the time while Christ probably was still alive, and he's attributed his writing in the First Encyclopedia. He also saw the importance of salt and light as an illustration. He said, nothing is more useful than salt and sunshine. A Roman following heathen gods, confirming the analogy that Jesus used. Salt and light. Salt has three functions that we're going to think about. There's many more if you go online and look for it. But the three functions that we want to think about are that it adds flavour or seasoning to food. Job says, can tasteless food be eaten without salt? It's essential in our diet. If we don't have salt in our diet, we will become unwell. And it's a preservative, preventing decay. The beef jerky, the biltong that Paul and I had many years ago in South Africa, preserved by salt. And if it's done properly, that meat can last not just till 18 months or 2 years, but almost forever. As we think about light, light illuminates, it reveals what is hidden or lost. And that's the other part of our call in this. We're to be salt, we're to prevent decay. But we're also to have a positive effect, to illuminate, to show other people what is missing from their lives. As we read these verses, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, we see that really Scripture divides people into two communities, either the earth or the world, or us as Christians. The two distinct communities, related to each other, interacting with each other, but two distinct communities. Another way of putting it could be that it's those who are not yet in God's kingdom and those who are. And that maybe gives us a hope. As we go out and get involved in the society around us, that others will come into God's kingdom. What's Jesus saying about salt and light? Salt is needed because of the tendency of the world to decay. It's putrefying. If you leave meat sitting on your shelf, especially on a hot day, it'll very soon go off. I've a very poor sense of smell, and I'll eat stuff that Jenny would throw in the bin, because I can't smell that it's gone off. And because of a poor sense of smell, of a poor sense of taste, and so it doesn't taste that bad to me. It doesn't seem to upset my stomach. Not so bad then. I get to eat all the scraps. But if we add salt to it, even I can tell when salt has been added to a bowl of soup, or put in the meat or something like that, or in the potatoes. Adds flavouring. stops things going bad. But salt cannot stop itself from going bad. Only salt introduced from another source will do this. And so that's about the salt. What about the light? Light illuminates. Light shows things to other people. Light, a life lived for God, is more satisfying. And that's one of the things that we have to say to others. Maybe if we take that into the salt analogy as well, it's more tasty. Light's needed because the world is a dark place and it's got no light of its own. The Enlightenment in the 18th century, the age of reason, failed. It came to an end. It didn't make a difference to the way people lived. We know that an external light source is needed, and that light is the light of Christ, and we are the people that can offer that to others. Those of us of a certain age, I'm sure, will agree that we've seen a huge change in the morals and the behaviour during our lifetime. Men continue, and women continue, to try to improve things, but they fail. 30, 40 years ago, we didn't hear much about knife crime in London. We didn't hear as much about racism, promiscuity, and so on. Things are getting worse. And so we've thought about salt and light. But what's the challenge of Jesus' words to us? How does Jesus see you and me? Do we ever think of how Jesus sees us? There may be different answers in different scriptures, but in this scripture that we're looking at, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, the light of the world." And his challenge to us is, if the salt loses its saltiness, or if the light is concealed, what does he say about that? If the salt loses its saltiness, or if the light is concealed, it's useless. So the implication is that you and me, we are good for nothing if we're not salty, if we're not shining lights. But the other side of that coin is, what a privilege we have to be salt and light to the society, to the people around us. A privilege, and it's a responsibility. A responsibility given to us by God. But if God thought we weren't up to it, he wouldn't have given that responsibility to us. He knows that within each one of us, there is that ability to be salt, to be light. In Jesus' day, what was known as salt often had contamination in it. And the true salt was what was the most soluble bit of the mixture that was used as salt. And this bit that was most soluble was easily washed out. There was a residue left. It was still a white powder. It still looked like salt, but it was as worthless as dust. It wouldn't flavor food. It wouldn't preserve meat. It was useless. And the danger for us is that if we allow other things to come into our lives and dilute our influence of Christ, we are not living the life that Christ wants us to be. We're not the influence in society that he wants us to be. In Mark 9, verse 50, Jesus tells his disciples, have salt in yourselves. To be effective in society, we need to retain our saltiness. We need to retain our Christ-likeness. In the same way, salt must retain its saltiness. We're not to let other things put us off the life that God wants us to live. We're in a marathon, not a sprint. It's easy sometimes to do things for a short time, to make a resolution. I'm going to sit down and I'm going to pray at 9 o'clock every morning or 6 o'clock every night or whatever it is. I'm going to read my Bible and you do it for a few days. And then you have a busy day and it stops for that day. And you go on for a few more days and then something else comes in and soon we've lost that habit. We've lost our saltiness. The challenge for us is not to have our saltiness washed out, not to become like other people in society, but to retain our difference, our flavour, which in fact will attract others, and to be active in the world, but different from it. People are looking for something else in life because there are lots of people who are trying all sorts of different things to get satisfaction. And maybe like Mick Jagger, they sing, I can't get no satisfaction. And we have the message that can show them the way to find satisfaction in life. Only be shown to them if we are acting as salt. We're also to be the lights for the world. We sang an old chorus earlier on. Could have sung this one. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I remember it from being 5 or 6 in Sunday school. It meant very little to me at 5 or 6. I didn't fully understand what it meant to be a light shining for God. And then maybe when I got a bit older into my teens, maybe I did begin to understand a wee bit about what it meant. But it was a pretty naff chorus for a 14 or 15 year old to be singing, wasn't it? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. It wasn't sort of the thing that I would do as a teenager. Seems like Andy had the same sort of thought. He's laughing at the back. But that's what Jesus tells us to do. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds or may see your good works. Everything we say and do, every manifestation of our Christian faith, including our testimony and evangelism, that's what it means for people to see our good works, to see our good deeds. It ought to be obvious, at least everything we say, everything we do, every manifestation of our faith, our testimony and reaching out to other people is how we reach people. Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works or good deeds. How does the verse finish? It finishes, and praise your Father in heaven. When we live like this, people will come to the Lord. People will turn to Christ. To see people coming to Christ, a big part of the answer is by the quality of life that we lead the example that we give to other people. Obviously, we have to speak to them. Obviously, we have to, people come to Christ in other ways. But certainly, our example and the words that we use and the way that we live will lead people to Christ. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds or works and praise your Father in heaven. Jesus said, get involved in their lives, shine before them, bless them by what you do, and they will praise God. Jesus also puts the negative. He says, don't let your light go out. Our light should always shine. It should be like a city on a hill. Jesus would have known what the earth looked like looking down on it. But the rest of the disciples wouldn't. But with the benefit of modern technology and space travel and all this sort of stuff, satellites can take pictures from up on earth or up in space, and you look down on the earth and you can see these dots of yellow or white or whatever they are all over the place. And you see where there's a huge urban conurbation like London, and there's this big shining blob in the southeast of England. And then you come to the Galloway dark sky, and it's black. In terms of what Jesus is saying, our light should shine out like London. It should be bright. It should be something that you can't miss. We're not to let our lights go out. If salt can lose its saltiness, then light can become darkness. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, a community of Jesus which seeks to hide itself has ceased to follow him. We're thinking about, are we hiding ourselves? Are we withdrawing from the community around us? Some commentators have noted that the mountain that Jesus was on was probably only a few miles away from where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. And the Dead Sea Scrolls, there was a community of Essenes who lived there. And they withdrew themselves from all of society. And some scholars think that Jesus, maybe when he said this, turned and pointed to the disciples he was talking to. Don't be like those people who've withdrawn from society. Their society is going to end. It's going to die. The community of Jesus which seeks to hide itself has ceased to follow him. But not only are we not to hide ourselves, we're not to be fake, because people will spot this. We should be our true Christian selves, openly living the life described in the Beatitudes, and not ashamed of Christ. People should see the light of the world, not the lamp which carries it. They should see Christ and not us. If we're going to do this, we need to tell folk what motivates us, what drives us, what makes us so countercultural to others in our world. So what lessons can we learn from our thoughts on these four verses? The first lesson is there's a fundamental difference between Christians and non-Christians, between the church and the world. It should be like the difference between light and dark. But sometimes, or maybe more often, this difference can be blurred. John Stott has said, probably the greatest tragedy of the church has been its tendency to conform to the prevailing culture instead of developing a Christian counterculture. He probably wrote that about 40 years ago. Is it still true today? The greatest tragedy of the church has been its tendency to conform to the prevailing cultures instead of developing a Christian counterculture. And that prompts the question, do we know what Christ is calling us to be? And therefore, are we different in our attitude and in our belief and our actions compared to those around us? Is there something in us that people see as different? Another thing for us to learn is that the church, that's us, must accept the responsibility that this distinction puts on us. Each metaphor starts, you are. It's not Jesus saying, I am. He's pointing to all the disciples and through them, through what they have written in the gospel, to us. You are. And so the implication is that we mustn't fail the world that we are called to serve. As salt or light, we must stay salty. We must keep shining, not concealing who we are by sin or by compromise or by fear or maybe the greatest danger, by laziness. Our society is broken. People are looking for change. Often they turn to violence to achieve this. Think of many of the dictators, even in our day. But instead of changing through violent means, we can spread peace and joy and love to those around us. For us to learn that we're to have a double influence. We're to be both salt and light. We're to be involved, not avoiding. We're to have a negative influence, stopping society's decay. If we look in Romans 1, we see that all kinds of corrupt behavior was present in the day of Jesus. It probably wasn't much different to what we see today. And so we're to be active in trying to prevent that. We're to get out of the salt cellar. We're to be rubbed in to society to prevent that decay. John Stott again asked this question of us. When society does go bad, should we not reproach ourselves? If you take meat out of the fridge and leave it there, you can't blame it for going bad. It's because you haven't either rubbed salt in or you haven't put it back in the fridge. You cannot blame unsalted meat for going bad. The real question is, where is the salt? And if society goes bad, where is the salt? Where are the Christians? Are we having an impact in the world around us? We're doing things as a church, and it's great that we are. I noted down some of the things that we're involved in. Areas where other people who are not Christians are coming into this building, and we're involved with them as they come into the building in things like Flourish, like Momentum, like the Villa Road Youth, like Seniors, like the Women's Refuge Group, like the Fed Up Cafe coming here. But there are a couple of groups that use the church building, and I don't think any of us are involved in them. The Zumba group. Who fancies going along on a Tuesday night to join all the ladies in their lycra in the Zumba group? Is that what's putting us off? Because we might look a bit funny? Because it's all ladies and I'm a bloke. I don't want to be the only bloke who's there. What about the art group? There's nobody that I know of from the church who goes to the art group that meet every Monday. Tim and I have sort of talked about that. I have no idea whether I can paint. I'll maybe find out. Maybe I'll make the guy go bald, pull his hair out. But are we prepared to get involved in groups that are coming and using the church and nobody from the church is having an influence? Should we not be having that influence? And there are many people in Stranraer who will never meet a Christian, never darken the door of a church. Are there streets in Stranraer that you've never been in? You don't know who the people are that live there? Stranraer is a mission field. God has brought us, most of us, to Stranraer. There's very few of us who are here who are born and bred here. Most of us have come from outside, and God has placed us here at this time. We're his missionaries. We're the salt and light in this community. Are we doing the job that he planned for us? We should not only proclaim, we should also speak out about wrongs, denunciation. It's important that we do that. We need to be doing things as Christians, being the salt in society through our deeds as well as our words. We should be trying to improve society. We should be trying to guarantee justice and law enforcement. We should be pursuing civil rights where they're not available to people. We should be avoiding discrimination, loving the people, even if we hate the sin. A man from maybe 20 or 30 years ago, Sir Fred Catherwood, a Christian, I think he was an industrialist, said this: to try to improve society is not worldliness, but love. To wash your hands of society is not love, but worldliness. So what are the final lessons for us to learn? There's a positive lesson. We are light. We have the opportunity to bring light into the world's darkness. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." That's a truth that we believe. David, 2 Samuel 22, said, "You are my lamp, O Lord. You turn my darkness into light." David makes that truth personal. We should share it. We've heard Athena telling us about try praying. Are we all going to take a book on the way out? Are we all going to read it for a week and pray about it? And let's see how many of us get that opportunity to give that book to somebody who never darkens the door of a church. There's loads of books there for all of us. David made it personal. Psalm 89, verse 15. "Blessed are those who walk in the light of your presence, O Lord." David was praying for others. Let's tell them that we want to get involved in their lives. God sends us. Acts 13:47. "The Lord has commanded us, I have made you a light to the Gentiles." For all of mankind, that's what God's heart is. All of mankind should come to him. No one's excluded. Not the multi-million pounds billionaire, not the drug addict, not the murderer. God's message is to the whosoever. And what do we offer them? We offer them is this: the cross. The cross where Christ died for their their sins. And in offering them that, we recognize that Jesus isn't asking us to do something that he hasn't done himself. You may have been a Christian for 50 or more years. You may have been a Christian just for a few weeks. But one day, we were that whosoever, each one of us. And somebody took the opportunity to speak to us and share with us the love of God. As we walk out into Stranraer, don't see people in the way everybody else does. See them as the whosoever that Jesus died for. Let's let this closing thought spur us on as we seek to serve our Lord. Let us also use it to remind ourselves what Christ has done for each one of us as we come to this table which is spread before us, where we take bread and break it, or we take a cup and drink it, reminding ourselves that we would all be lost if it wasn't for what Christ did for us. If it wasn't that he gave his life, the sinless for the sinner. Some of the deacons would come up and help.